been, right, and been cooped up for a little bit. For us, man, our neighborhood is just notorious. The power goes out all the time. The power went out twice for like a 24-hour period during that time. Probably the worst part, or one of the most, you know, difficult parts was I was probably on the second day, it was either Tuesday or Wednesday, I was just getting like cabin fever, right? It's like, I need to go outside. I need to have a reason. And then that morning, Mason, my son, he asked me, he said, hey, can you go out and get some breakfast for us? Or can we go out and get breakfast? And I was like, yeah, that sounds like good. We need to get out of the house. And then, so I was going to take me and my son, Mason, to go get breakfast that morning, kind of navigate, you know, our neighborhood. But then my wife was telling me, you know, don't go out. She had just been talking to our other friend named Emily in the neighborhood next to us. And her husband had like parked a different place on a hill, on the top of the hill, so he could get out. But when he got to his car, he was on top of the hill. He couldn't even just navigate his neighborhood to go out. And she was like, you just shouldn't go out, you know. But I was kind of defiant. And I was like, come on, I'm like from the East Coast. I know how to drive in the snow, okay? And then she says, well, if you do go out, don't take Mason with you. Because if you guys get stuck, I don't want Mason to be stuck in the snow either, you know, with you. I was like, okay, fine, you know. So I told Mason, you know, you can't go because, you know, mom said you can't go. So I'll go and go out. So I get in my car, do the thing, shovel, you know, I had shoveled around the driveway and things like that. And the snow was, well, like in a lot of your neighborhoods, it was pretty deep, right? But I don't know, like I just had this confidence that, you know, I'll get by. So I back out, my car's in the driveway, it's outside, and I back out, and I just hear the kind of the crunch, you know, of the snow, and the snow stops you. And so I was like, okay, I need more momentum. And so I backed forward into the driveway again and backed out with a little more gusto, you know what I'm saying, you know, to kind of make sure I get out on the middle of the street. And so I back out, and then I just stuck again. And I was like, okay, I just need to do this again, and because I just wasn't getting enough traction into the middle of the road. So I did it one more time with more gusto, and I got into the middle of the road, and so now my car's perpendicular in the road, just blocking any car, if there weren't any cars, you know, that would come that way. But then I was trying to turn, you know, make that point turn to come out, and my car wouldn't move. It wouldn't turn. So my car was just out in the middle of the road, right in front of our house, and I was stuck. You know, I did those things. I got the shovel out and, you know, tried to do some things to maneuver it so I could get out. But whatever it did, nothing could work. And I was just thinking, what am I going to do? But probably the most, worst embarrassing, that was like, dang it, Angel was right. I should have stayed at home. Don't you hate it when your spouse is right, you know? Don't you just hate that, you know? It's like, why can't I be right at least once, God? Note to men, you know, always listen to your wife. She's always right, just always right, you know? But as I was sitting there kind of stuck in the snow, there was this other thought. There was this, like, wave, this something, this other voice that's familiar to me and maybe familiar to you. This voice that wanted to crest that, but I learned how to not allow it to crest. But the voice kind of comes as like, you're really stupid. You idiot. You look like a complete, because there were some neighbors out there too, right? Kind of shoving the driver. They're like, what's wrong with that guy? You know, no one else is going out. Why is this guy, you know, trying to go out? You know, what a loser, you know, these things. And I was just thinking as I was sitting there in my car, I was like, what am I going to do? And one of the thoughts, the main thought that came to me was, you know what, I want to hide. I can't do anything. I don't know what to do. My car's just stuck there. I guess I'll just leave it there. I just want to go inside and just hide and pretend nothing's happened. It's kind of like an ostrich is trying to, you know, hide. They just put their head in the ground, but the rest of the body is exposed. You know, there's no really point in hiding because everyone can see. Everyone can see the mistake you just made. And all those kind of thoughts kind of flood in. Like, man, you're dumb. You're a loser. You know, how could you, you know, you should be ashamed of yourself. You know, things like that. And what's important is that those thoughts could have crested in me, but I had learned before these voices are probably something that they're familiar to me. And maybe these voices that condemn you, maybe they're familiar to you as well. So we're in the middle of this series called The Five Things That Hold You Back, but because of the snowstorm, we've been held back. We're probably going to have to cut it down to like three or four, okay? But one of the things that hold you back, that could be holding you back right now, is this question: who has your ear? Who has your ear? I'm not talking about what kind of music you listen to. I'm not talking about the kind of talk radio you listen to. I'm asking you, who are you listening to? Who tells you who you are? Who talks to you about your value, your significance, your dignity, especially in your worst moments? Especially in your failures, especially in moments where you feel vulnerable or insecure or you messed up again. What do you say to yourself when you don't make the grade, when you didn't get into the college that you wanted to get into? What happens? What do you say to yourself when you get laid off? What do you say to yourself when you and your spouse have an argument? Who do you listen to when you're tired? Who or what do you say to yourself when you're a room full of strangers, a room everyone knows each other, but you're the stranger? What do you say to yourself when you thought you'd be married by now? What do you say to yourself when you feel defensive or insecure? What do you say to yourself when you failed again? And here's the thing, why this is so important today. If you listen to the wrong voice in life, you become your own worst enemy. But if you listen to the right voice, you gain and you solidify your identity. This is so important. This is why this is so important. We have to talk about this today, because I see people, and I talk to people who they go through their life, and they go through their life listening to the wrong voice. And it looks very particular in different stages of your life. For example, like in your 20s, people in their 20s struggle with this a lot. And I think it's because in your 20s, you feel like you can do a lot, and you try to accomplish a lot, but then you always hit the ceiling of yourself. And a lot of those self-condemning thoughts can come in. And so in your 20s, if you're listening to the wrong voice, it is a crippling voice. It fills you with self-doubt, and because if you listen to that voice, it will eventually fill you with anger and a lot of self-loathing. And sometimes that anger is directed to God. And if you haven't figured out how to silence that voice when you enter into your 30s, this is what happens. Because when you go out there and you try to accomplish things and do things and have more faith and believe in God, and maybe things don't work out your way, and all those voices of self-condemnation happen, in your 30s, what happens is people do this. They pull back. They step back. I'm not going to try that anymore. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to put myself out there. And what's really, really, really kind of insidious about this is that you can spiritualize away, you can spiritualize your away kind of your weakness and say, well, maybe I'm just not cut out for that. Evangelism is not my thing. Going on missions is not my thing. Sharing my faith is not my thing. Being more adventurous is not my thing. Anything that calls you any kind of discomfort, you spiritualize in a way that, oh, I'm just not built out for that. God didn't create me to be that way. And then if you go into your 40s, still not understanding how to silence the wrong voice, it's further insulation. And then here's really, you don't need faith anymore. You don't need God anymore. If your life is so insular that you never step out enough where you're put in a place where you're vulnerable, where your weaknesses might be exposed, where you come to the limit of what you're capable of, where you need God and you need faith. If you decide, I'm not going to go to those places anymore, you become so insular that your life has become so managed that you can manage life by yourself. You don't need God for any of that. And you start to think, well, what do I need God for anyway? I can manage my own life. And you've forgotten totally that we live by and we walk by faith, not by sight. And I don't want any of that to happen to any of us. And so that's why when it comes to this particular idea that we need to learn to listen to the right voice and how to silence the wrong voices. And I think one of the best places that we begin to look at this in Scripture is at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. So you can turn to your Bibles there in Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 6. And backstory, we all know the backstory, right? This is Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, they are perfect. They have perfect bodies. Wouldn't we want that? They are in the perfect environment. And interestingly, they have the perfect amount of food. The perfect amount of food, which according to God is a buffet, all right?
That really resonates with me, because when God created everything and he created the food source for them, gave them an abundance of trees, you know, east, west, north, and south, just for these two people, okay? God, his perfect amount of food is a buffet, right? Very Asian. I really connect with that with him, all right? So it's pretty good. But they could eat from every tree, remember that? They could, from the abundance of variety of fruits and vegetables. But there was one tree, the knowledge of good and evil, that they said, God said, this is the boundary. But of course, we know that the serpent entices them into eating from the tree with a promise that they would become like God. So this is what happens. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So this is important to know that Eve wasn't by herself, but that Adam was next to her, right? And Adam shares equal fault. Maybe Adam said, I don't want to eat that. Ladies first, you try it. I don't know. I don't know what he was doing. But he was there as well. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together because the first thing they felt was shame. And together they made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. I love that description. So they hear God approaching, like walking in the garden. It's interesting. Adam and Eve, their relationship before the fall was so close to God. They were so intimate with God that they knew the sound of his gait. You know, they knew if God was pronated, supinated, or neutral, right? I mean, they just really knew how God sounded when he walked. And I love that description because it's so relatable. It's so relatable to me as a father because, I know what my kids sound like. I know what my kids sound like by their walk. And I can even tell if my kids are in a good mood or in a bad mood by the sound of their walk. Let me just give you an example. So if I'm upstairs and Mason and Amiya come home, now Mason, he's pretty loud. And so he always slams the garage door. So that's one thing. I know it's him. And, you know, Angel's still there out in the garage. But he slams the door and he throws down his backpack. So there's two thuds, two big thuds when Mason comes home, okay? And then there's this pitter-patter. He's 11. So pitter-patter is not the right term, okay? But to me, it's like still like pitter-patter. But he runs up the stairs and comes to my room usually or gives me a hug, you know? And so Mason, he sounds like this, you know? He sounds like that, running, I'm just thumping up the stairs. And I know that's Mason. And then if that is his sound, I know he's happy. I know he's in a good mood. But if that sound is slower, where it's not a run, or if he doesn't even come upstairs, then I can tell like he probably didn't have a great day. Now, Mia's different. Mia's very consistent. Mia's very light on her feet, but she kind of lumbers up the stairs, okay? She kind of lumbers up the stairs, right? She doesn't come and say hi. She just goes directly to her room. Now, if she's like really happy, then Mia will still like, she'll run up just a little bit faster, but it's still like in a lumbering way, and she'll go to her room, and I hear some more like bumping around. She's dancing to music and stuff like that. Now, the only time, she never says hi. The only times that she comes into my like office area room upstairs to say hi is if she needs a hug or she needs money or she needs both, okay? That's the only time she comes and says hi to me. But I can tell not only like who they are, who's coming upstairs, but I can tell their mood as a father. And I'm sure Angel knows the same thing. This is the kind of relationship that God always intended and is always seeking us out to have a relationship like that with him. Where we know him so intimately, so closely, where we know him, where we know his voice, we know what he sounds like, that it's so distinguished from any other voice that we could just point it out so directly. That is the voice of God. That is the sound of God. That is the sound of my Father. I know my Father's voice. That's what God wants for all of us. So we get to verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, and he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But they hid from him among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." See, the part of the tragedy immediately here is that this is the first time that they hear God. This is the first time they hear God and they hear his voice, and it incites fear. Every single time before, when they've heard God, it's always incited joy. Like, I want to run to God. But this was the first time when they hear God, when they hear his voice, it makes them so fearful they run away when they should have been running towards God. The voice of God has always brought them joy, but now they interpret the voice of God as going to bring, in part, condemnation. That's the part of sin that's clouded our judgment and their shame. Our shame makes us hide. And then God asks this really weird question, right? This next question that God asks, he says, "Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked?" And that's a weird question, because just think about it. The fall of humanity just occurred. The appropriate response, you know, as a father might be, you know, "What have you done? How could you have neglected what I told you to do? What compelled you to rebel?" And see, I think it's a weird question, because I think what the scripture is teaching us is that the fall of humanity and the fall of us is not a what, and it's not a how, but it's a who has your ear. The fall of humanity, the fall of us, it's not about a what did it to us. It's a person. It's the voice that you choose to listen to. Whether it's the voice of the serpent or the voice of your own selves that wants to rebel against God, who you listen to has the power to strip away your life. And one of the most powerful voices that held back Adam and Eve that immediately after their sin, and one of the most powerful voices that hold us back, is the voice of shame. Who told you you were naked? Who told you? And what's so interesting is when we look at this is that this was the worst moment in human history, right? For these two people to mess it up for the rest of us. How shameful is that? And what's so interesting is that there is, even at this point, not really a lot of condemnation. There's a lot of consequence for the sin, but there's not a lot of condemnation on God's part to them. In fact, God is so in tune with the shame that they feel. He says, like, you guys try to put these fig leaves together to sew up. And what does God do? He's so in tune with their sense of shame that someone has told them they were naked. That God, for the first time, this must have been really traumatizing to Adam and Eve as well. God slays, he kills an animal. And he uses the fur of the skin of the animal to cover Adam and Eve. God tailor-made clothes for them because God was so in tune with their sense of shame that he would kill this animal to cover their sense of guilt and shame. Of course, that was all foreshadowing for what Jesus Christ would do for us. God was not the person they should have been running away from. In the midst of their shame, God was the person they should have been running towards. And I think that's a lot for us sometimes too. Sometimes when we're filled with our own guilt and shame, own sense of failure, own sense, I let down a God, let down God again, I let someone else again. We don't want to go to God because we're filled with guilt and shame. And what we need to know is that God is the one we should be running towards because he is there to cover our guilt and shame. He is a good God. Amen, guys? Amen? He's such a good God. He's such a good God. When I think of like this thing of shame and public shame, I think every single one of us has particular memories of times when we felt so shameful. I have plenty of them. I got a ton of them. I could share story after story. But one of the ones that come to my mind a lot that just kind of solidify that, it's like always there, I can always go back to that one. I think I was around Mason's age, like 10 or 11. This is when we were living in Maryland at the time when I was younger. We lived in Maryland twice, once when I was younger, then once when I was in college. And we were, I think we were
in Great Falls, Virginia, and I think we were family was together. We were kind of hopping on some rocks, okay, in the water. And I was hopping on some rocks, just doing stuff that a, you know, 10-year-old, 11-year-old would do. And so I was hopping from rock to rock, and then I saw a rock that was covered by a whole bunch of leaves, all right? And I was like, oh, that looks like a good rock to jump onto. So I jumped onto that rock, but it wasn't a rock. It was just leaves. And so I fell through the leaves into the water. So I fell into the water, and it got myself, you know, drenched, you know, pulled myself out, and then, you know, went to my parents, like, hi, I'm drenched, you know? And of course, they weren't very happy. Now, I don't know if my parents did what they did next to, like, embarrass me, or it's just because they were Chinese. Maybe a little both. I have no idea. But anyway, they decided, like, to take off all my clothes and have me stand on a picnic table, okay? I did have my tighty-whities on, okay? But they just thought that this was, like, the right thing to do. And they had all these napkins, like, I don't know. They didn't have Starbucks at the time, but, you know, like, Asian people, they're always stealing napkins from different places, McDonald's and things like that, right? You know you all do it, right? Amen? Okay, you want to confess here, okay? Everyone's got a stash of Starbucks napkins in their glove compartment, okay? But anyway, they had all this big stash of, like, napkins, and they just started wiping me down. I'm standing in this public place, and there's people walking by too, right? And I'm standing in my tighty-whities, and they're just wiping me down with their napkins. I have no idea why they thought this was, like, why didn't they take me somewhere, like to a bathroom or back to the car? I have no idea. But this was, like, traumatic. This is traumatizing, okay, for me. Because people are walking by, and they're laughing, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what are you guys doing? Because at the same time, I'm objecting too. Like, why are you taking all my clothes off, right? And all these people are walking by, giving us weird looks and pointing and staring and laughing, and then me, and then all this shame is going at the same time, right? And I'm like practically naked, and then the whole Chinesey this comes into. It's like, you're being so Chinesey. What are you doing? You know, right? With all your napkins and things like that. So traumatizing. Still traumatizes me today. But here's one of the things I want you to think about is that, like, what's interesting is that whenever something bad happens in my life, or like a failure, or sometimes when you're kind of like down on yourself, it's like those feelings, those same feelings of like when I was like an 11-year-old, those things just can come in like a flood. It's like, who are you? You're so ridiculous. You look ridiculous. You look worthless. It's silly. Your life. It's silly. Isn't it interesting that is part of, like, the human condition? That part of our fallenness is that there are times that we can be so flooded with self-doubt, self-loathing, shame. And that voice of condemnation, it always comes at the right time, right? Always after some failure, after an honest mistake, even if you're just being clumsy. See, in all my years of number one, being a human, and after all my years of pastoring, I've never had someone come to my office and say, Roy, I need to meet because, you know, my problem these days is that I feel so good about myself. No one comes with a problem like that. My problem is that I'm so filled with healthy esteem and self-love, I'm constantly encouraged by myself that I'm becoming the me that I want to be, and that's a problem. See, no one ever comes to me with that problem. I get tons of people, Christians, non-Christians. They come with this Adam and Eve. And I meet people who are, they're paralyzed by their shame. Especially those, it could be really dark in your teens or your 20s and 30s. These people, they're really paralyzed. They enter these dark spaces of filled with self-doubt. And they're paralyzed because someone told them, they're listening to some voice that they carry with them, that they're naked and they should be ashamed. Who told you to be ashamed? Who told you you're naked? Who told you to be filled with insecurity and fear? Who told you to be self-loathing? Who told you to be cynical? Who told you to be ashamed of who you are? I'm going to tell you, that's not the voice of God. That is not the voice of God who's telling you that. And if these are the voices that you're choosing to listen to, you are being held back. And right now and today, today's a day. Maybe today's the day where you break free. Where you break free. Ever since the fall, God has been speaking to us in all different kinds of ways so that God's voice might be, again, preeminent out of all the voices that you listen to. We got a lot of voices in your head. I know, right? I know. But God has been speaking in so many different ways so that his voice is the preeminent voice that you might listen to. Jesus made this really clear. You can turn to John chapter 10 or see it on the screen here. John chapter 10 is the sheep, right? The shepherd, Jesus the shepherd, he leads his sheep out. In John chapter 10, verse 3, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of him, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And then verse 5, this is really important. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. I love this picture because this picture Jesus paints of this sheep, of his sheep, of his people, us, that are so in tune with his voice. We're so close and intimate with God's voice that we will instinctually run away from any voice that is not of God, especially any voice that speaks opposite of what God would speak. And that's so powerful for us. Why? Because right now, for many of us, it's so instinctual to listen to the voice that condemns. It's so easy for that wave to kind of crest in when there's a failure that comes up, when self-doubt comes up, when you're trying to lean on Jesus and you're going out for greater faith and trying to accomplish greater things, and that voice comes. It comes so instinctually. It comes so naturally. It comes like, it's like a voice like, oh, you almost want to embrace. Like, yeah, this is me. I'm a loser. This is me. I'm unworthy of love. This is me. I cannot do it. This is me. I don't have a lot of hope. For a lot of people, that's the instinctual voice that comes so quickly. And what Jesus paints this picture of, I know my people, I know my children so intimately, and they know me so intimately that instinctually they know my voice. And whenever there's a voice that's the opposite of what God would speak, they instinctually reject it. That's what I want to be. That's the kind of relationship I want to have with God. That's the kind of way I want to hear God always encourage me. And so Jesus goes on to say, therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what the voice of the thief will do if you listen to that voice. I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life. And have it to the full. Because it's not a what or a how, it's a who. Who has your ear? Whose voice have you learned to embrace, and whose voice have you learned to silence? I know that when it comes to like speaking and hearing things like the tongue gets a lot of play. We can thank the book of James for that. But the ear is just as important. Your tongue can be weaponized to hurt someone else. The ear can be weaponized to tear down your own soul. And so the practical question, how do you recognize the voice of God that brings life? And how do you silence the voice that wants to steal and kill and destroy? So number one, really simple. Spend time having conversations with God. You got to spend time having more conversations with God. A lot of you might be really good at having conversations with other people, but for us, a lot of Christians, we have a hard time having conversations with God because we like to talk a lot, and we're not exactly sure if God is going to speak back. And so we end up talking a lot to God and requesting a lot, and we call that prayer. But conversation is both speaking, and conversation is intensely listening to God. How often do you listen to God? How often do you pose a question and just give a minute or two of silence to allow God to speak. That's something that we're trying to do more in our services. See, when you listen to God, you get to know His voice. And according to Scripture, God is always speaking. In Romans, Paul says that God is constantly speaking through the glory of nature that's created. In the book of Proverbs, God says that wisdom is personified as a woman, but wisdom is also the personification of God, that wisdom calls aloud in the street. She makes her voice known in the public squares. That means in the midst of like the busyness of life, like commerce, technology, exchange of goods, the voice of God, God is speaking in your workplace as well. God is always speaking. And then we have this amazing, amazing thing, this text here called Scripture, called the Bible, that God speaks so clearly His heart, His will, His mind. And so you listen. Take the time to listen to understand what God's voice sounds like. Now, a lot of people ask me, like, what does God's voice sound like? God's voice, when He speaks to you, God doesn't sound like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Like, He doesn't have an accent, okay, if that makes sense. When people say, I've heard the voice of God, or God spoke to me, this is what they're saying. They're saying that there's something, I received a word that was external to me. They received a message that was external to me. That's not something that I would say myself. It's an idea, it's a thought, it's something that resonates so deeply in you, but it could have never come from you. You would have never thought like that. You would have never had an idea like that before. And it comes to you externally, and it resonates so deeply in you as truth. That's the voice of God. That's when you know God is speaking. Okay? So it's not like God has an accent, like He speaks in He's in something like that. All right? So you spend time having conversations with God, you will understand how to hear His voice. 2, the voice of God will always lead you to greater hope, greater faith, and greater love. The voice of God will always lead you to greater hope, greater faith, and greater love. Remember that the blood of Christ has washed away all of our sin, all of our guilt, and all of our shame. And so you don't need to feel shameful anymore. There are consequences for sin, but you don't need to feel shame. There have been times in my life where I could have easily been consumed by the negative voices that said I wouldn't amount to anything. Why bother? Life is meaningless. Your life has no significance. These voices, actually, they would flood my brain even before I was a Christian. Even before I was a Christian. But what's interesting is that in those really dark moments, there was always a voice. Maybe I would describe it as a still, small voice. What I understand now to be God. Because at the end of all of that crest of all those negative emotions that came down upon me, just like wave after wave, there would be this one voice at the end who would tell me that you still have a reason for hope. You still have a reason to live. You still have a reason. Don't give up. And what was weird was that it's not like I was receiving any positive reinforcement in my life. I wasn't. There wasn't a counselor. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't have a person speaking positive things into my life. I have no idea why I should believe in hope, why I should have hope, except for that voice, that one small voice, even though it was smaller than all the voices of shame that were screaming at me, that one voice saved me. You have to believe in that voice and silence all others. 3, your voice, or the voice of the thief, will always lead to condemnation. When you start having those voices in your head that lead to condemnation, that's the time you need to learn. 1, it is not from God. It is not. Do not mistake that being the voice of God, the voice of condemnation. It is not. Sometimes it's just your voice. It could be the devil's voice, but sometimes it's just your voice. Here's one thing that I've noticed, right, is that when I wake up, I am a morning person, but my mind's not like all there, okay? But I am a morning person. But in the first hour that I wake up, and the first hour and the last hour before I go to sleep, any voice that comes to my head when it comes to like church, leadership, where people are, I silence all those voices. You know why?
Because when I first wake up, like, everything's just bad. Like, the whole world's just falling apart. My whole world's falling apart. My family's falling apart. My church is falling apart. Everything just seems like it's just going to be, oh, it's just the most horrible situation that I'm in. But then after I wake up and I get to church and I get here to work, like, everything is like, let's do it. Let's confront it. Let's face it. Let's do something. And everything seems manageable and conquerable. So even just knowing, like, your level of tiredness, right, it's just to know when you allow those thoughts to come in and when you know you can silence them. And the last one, okay, is that the battle is now and the battle is coming. The battle is now and the battle is coming. And maybe there's that voice inside of you right now. It's like, I'm not sure if I can really trust in God. I'm not sure I can really believe. And what you have to do in those moments is to refuse to believe the worst about you and choose to believe what God says about you. You have to refuse to believe the worst about you and choose to believe what God says about you. If you have not come to a place where you're winning the war, like where you have a battle, and you're actually in that moment where the crest of that wave is coming, you feel all these negative emotions coming. If you've never been in a situation where you're able to speak and the waves go calm, you have not won the war yet. And that battle is coming. In a moment where that it's going to come again, another failure, another time, that wave of negativity wants to crest. And you need, as with Jesus, to speak calmness to the wind and to the wave so that they don't overtake you and you don't drown. That's when you've won the war. So that when it happens again, you just know again, instinctually. You know instinctually again what to do. You know instinctually to replace truth, to give truth. And silence the lies of the enemy and silence the lies of your own self-loathing and self-doubt. That's when you win the war. And that's when you start regaining your identity, your significance and value that God has always been wanting to speak into all of your lives. One last thing that may be more relatable. Remember this story where one of the most embarrassing moments in this woman's life, the woman caught in adultery, and they caught her at just the right moment, you know, when in the act of having sex and with someone who wasn't her husband, and they bring her to Jesus, and she's probably half naked, and everyone is ready to stone her because that was the law, and everyone who picked up stone, you know, was just filled with hate and filled with condemnation. And there's probably a word, or if you could probably write a word on that stone, it probably was more a reflection of their own shame. And that word could have been, you know, adulterer. That word could have been loser. That word could have been shameful, whore, immoral, all these words that really were more a reflection of them. But they wanted to stone her because of her, their own brokenness is exposed. And Jesus, of course, he knew that. And he said, well, he who is without sin, you know, be the first to throw the stone. And of course, they all dropped their stones and left. And I love this because this is like the woman's most embarrassing, public, shameful moment in her life. And then Jesus straightens up and he asks her, woman, where are they? No one, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one. Has anyone condemned you? And I'm just thinking in that moment, she is filled with condemnation for herself. She's probably thinking, I deserve this. Everything that they're saying about me, yeah, that's me. Horrible. I'm immoral. I'm an adulterer. I deserve to die. And then Jesus says to her, well, then neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Why are you condemning yourself when God doesn't condemn you? Why are you condemning yourself and filling yourself with shame when God doesn't even condemn you or fill you with shame? All of that has been taken away. In her most shameful moment, Jesus took away all of her shame. When it felt like the whole world was wagging that stinky finger of shame and rejection, She could have said, yeah, I know it's me. I'm a horrible person. But Jesus said, no shame, just grace. No condemnation, just forgiveness. All her fear, all her shame, all her need to hide was completely erased because the God of the universe accepted her. And that was the only voice that mattered. If I knew that, if I knew what I knew today as an 11-year-old standing up on that picnic bench, you know, half naked, you know, I would just done a little dance. Look at me, you know. Look at my crazy parents, you know, doing this to me. But I got no shame. I don't need to feel shamed. I don't need to feel shamed. Because God covers all my guilt and all my shame. And so I refuse to believe the worst of me. And I choose to believe what God says about me. Let's pray. In this moment, just want to give you just a minute. And would you allow God in this moment, because maybe this is a break the chains moment for you, would you allow God in this moment to take away your shame? Your shame doesn't stand a chance against God's love. And what I want you to do, maybe in this moment, just think about, I don't know, maybe there's something that's shaming you right now. Or maybe think of your most shameful moment. And I want you to listen to Jesus saying, as he said to the woman, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Who told you you were naked? That's not the voice of God who's exposing you. And you refuse to believe the worst of you, and you choose to believe what God says about you. Just take that moment, allow God to speak to you. Lord God, thank you again for this moment that brings us all together. We love you, Lord, and thank you, Father, for the immense depth of your sacrifice for us that takes away guilt, the shame, that offers forgiveness and continual grace, where in your presence, God, there is no condemnation. There is only acceptance and love. And in that, Father, I just pray, Father, that for every single one of us, wherever we've been hurt, when we've tried for more, wherever in those places where we felt so insecure and felt so shameful that we just pulled back from life, God, just help us to fill us again with your confidence. Help us be filled with your love so that any shame that seeks to crest against us, God, will be silenced by truth. Thank you, Father, for you are the God that speaks life and confidence in all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand. Let's sing together.